There's a story about a small town somewhere that had made a name for itself, got a reputation for being dry. In other words, it didn't have a bar or a pub or a tavern or anything like that. But then a local businessman came along and saw there was this opening, a gap in the market, and he set up his own pub. Now, there were a group of Christians there from a local church, and they were really concerned about this planned pub, and so they got together and had an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene and stop the progression of this new pub. And it so happened that shortly afterwards, like lightning struck this bar and burnt it to the ground. So the owner of the pub, who knew about this, decided to sue the church. He claimed that the prayers of the congregation were responsible for the burning down of his pub. But the church, they hired a lawyer to argue in court that they were not responsible. And here's what the presiding judge supposedly said in his initial review of the case. He said, "No matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer, but the Christians do not." I don't know if that story, I don't know if it's true or not. I hope it is. It's quite good, isn't it? But I know what is true is that there are a lot of Christians who don't believe in prayer anymore. They've given up on prayer. They've lost their faith in prayer. They don't really believe God will answer them. Maybe you're a bit like that. Maybe you've become skeptical about prayer. Well, I trust that what Jesus wants to teach you today will radically and wonderfully transform the way you approach God in prayer and rekindle your faith and confidence in prayer. Now, we've been looking at what's been called the Lord's Prayer. Some would even describe it as the disciples' prayer. It's a prayer given to the disciples. We've been looking at this over a number of weeks now. I'm pretty sure this is the last time we're going to look at it together this morning, just to round off this passage. And I hope it's had a good impact on you and your prayer life. It certainly has for me. This prayer has taught us what it is we should pray about, as well as what we should want to pray about. The Lord's Prayer targets our desires, doesn't it? Our motives, our priorities in life. And so, if we were to look at the prayer, right at the top of the list is God's holiness, God's honor, His name, His glory. We might say that that is brought about, the honor of His name is achieved, especially when His kingdom comes, when people are saved, and also when His will is done in the world. And that should be our aim in life as well as in our prayers. Whatever we pray, it ought to be aimed at bringing God glory through the coming kingdom. And as we, disciples of the King, submit to and obey, surrender to our King and obey His word and will. And so once these sort of God-focused priorities are in place, God's kingdom, His word, His will, His glory, then we can sort of begin to pray in light of that for our provision, daily bread, for His pardon, for His forgiveness, and for His protection over us. We need to pray in line with the Lord's Prayer. We don't need to sort of repeat the Lord's Prayer over and over again monotonously, but we could do that if it's helpful. What we really need to do though is absorb its themes, to take them to heart. And then all our praying will be in line with God's priorities and His heart. But having learned so much about what we pray and why we pray, Jesus kind of begins to apply the prayer in teaching us how it is we can then pray. If this is what we pray and what we should want to pray, how it is we should pray. And we're going to focus on verses 5 to 13 this morning together. In particular, Jesus teaches us to pray in three ways. Three ways this morning: to pray boldly, persistently and expectantly. Boldly, persistently, and expectantly. So let's look at this first aspect of how we are to pray with boldness. With boldness. Jesus illustrates something here about prayer by telling us this quite humorous story, actually, when you think about it. It's quite a humorous story. Look at verse 5 again. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Here's a man, and he's desperate. And he calls upon his friendly neighbor because he's been met by one of his friends on a journey. Now, at this time in Jesus' day, it was unthinkable in this culture not to show the greatest possible hospitality and giving your guests something to eat. But this guy's got nothing to offer. I mean, they only really made bread enough for the day, so he didn't have any. There were no 24/7 supermarkets. He could just pop out and get something. No one had a freezer full of microwave meals and leftovers. So he's desperate. He can't face failing in his social responsibility to care for his guest. And so he has no choice, he feels, but to go and ask his neighbor. Now, however, Jesus points out, it's midnight. It's midnight. I mean, would you dare knock on... Well, it depends on your neighbour, I suppose. But would you dare knock on your neighbour's door asking for a cup of milk or some sugar at midnight? Some of you wouldn't do it any time of the day, let alone at midnight. But not surprisingly, the neighbour isn't too impressed, is he? Look at verse 7. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Don't bother me, he says. I mean, you can imagine it, can't you? Everything's locked up. House is settled and everybody's going to sleep. He's finally managed to get his children to sleep. And as many of us know, that's not an easy task. At this time, I mean, really, it was maybe just one room house. And everybody slept together in one sort of mat, probably. And so getting up, you would wake the whole household, really. And then finally, this man, you can imagine, everything's settled, everything's locked up, and he goes to sleep and drifts off, and then bang, 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 out the door. And he wakes up and he's terrified. Maybe you've had that before. The phone goes or something. What's that? You know, and it turns out to be his pesky neighbor looking for bread. I mean, you can see it's quite a funny, humorous story that Jesus paints here, isn't it? This is a desperate man, though, who is bold and daring enough to wake his neighbor and probably the whole house up just to get some bread. How bold, how daring, how brazen. Not too long ago, Emma and I had a visitor at the door, knock at the door. It wasn't midnight, but it was in the evening. It was a cold caller, and he'd be going up and down the street trying to raise money for a charity. Can't remember what the charity was. Anyway, he wasn't there to ask us for money. He was there because he was desperate for the toilet. And he asked to come in. Do you remember? Were you babysitting for us that night? I think somebody was babysitting for us that night because we were going to go out, you see. And we just put Thea down to sleep. We were waiting for this babysitter. This wasn't a convenient time. But, you know, this guy was desperate, obviously, and brazen enough, bold enough to ask if he could come in and use the toilet. This wasn't a good time. Well, I mean, this young man, we did let him in. And, I mean, he was clearly, obviously, very thankful. And he was very loud in telling us how thankful he was. And he ran up the stairs as quick as anything. And, of course, he did wake up Thea. And let's just say the toilet was well used as well. I mean, I don't know who was more sort of embarrassed afterwards, whether we were or he was. It was one of those hilarious moments. But it's that awkwardness. It's that embarrassment. It's that social... You know what I mean? That's what we're seeing here in this example of the man going asking for bread. This man's desperate, like the charity worker came to our door, and therefore bold enough to disturb his neighbor and ask for bread. I mean, the charity worker didn't know us from Adam. This man comes to a friend, a neighbor. But look at what Jesus says in verse 8 as he applies the parable. I tell you, though we will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. I mean, we're not told exactly. Jesus doesn't really finish off the story, but he implies it here very clearly. The man gets what he needed, but not because he was his friend. It wasn't because his neighbor was really nice and generous. It wasn't because he always had spare food lying around that he always wanted to give away. It wasn't anything about the willingness of the neighbor. No, the neighbor wanted him to get lost. Jesus says it was because of the man's boldness. Now, this word boldness is a Greek word here, anadia, which means recklessness or audacity, shamelessness, insolence. The ESV translates it as impudence. One definition I read was a lack of sensitivity to what is proper. It's an extraordinary word because it tells us what it means to be bold in prayer. We approach God without shame or embarrassment, even about the most trivial thing at the most inconvenient times, it may seem. You see, Jesus is doing two things in particular here. First of all, he's comparing the man in need with us as disciples. So there's a comparison here. We are to be like the man. When we're in need, we should come to God. No matter what the issue is, and no matter how audacious our request may be, no matter how big our prayer might be, we're to come. To come and ask. Whatever it is, however big, we don't come sort of timidly asking God or sort of hinting or suggesting but never really kind of saying it. No, we come boldly. That's the first thing, is comparing us to the disciple. The second thing, Jesus is contrasting the neighbor with God. The neighbor is described as his friend, but even so, he's still unwilling to answer, isn't he? God, however, isn't like that. Nothing like that. If the unwilling friend answers the man because of his boldness, not because of their friendship, how much more will our Heavenly Father, a gracious, kind, infinitely loving God, answer us, his children, when we need him? Now, God is not like the man at all. It's not like we're pestering God until he kind of gets fed up of us. And, oh, all right then, and gives in. We don't beg him. We're not twisting his arm. God is a loving Father, always willing to give us what we need when we ask. We pray boldly to our Father, as if he would not refuse. We must pray boldly, Jesus says. So what is it we want? What is it we need? What's holding you back from asking God for that big thing? Have your prayers become timid? Timid? You just pray for little things because you don't really think God's going to answer those big things. I'm not even going to bother praying for that. It's too big. That's too big for God. I can't get my head around how we can answer a prayer like that. Have your prayers become maybe just sort of shopping lists of nothing? Or are your prayers bold? Desperate? Extravagant requests of God? Now, Jesus invites us to pray and to approach God with boldness. And this leads us to the second application that Jesus brings. Praying boldly means we will pray persistently. Persistently. Look with me at verse 9, please. Jesus says, so I say to you, I'm applying this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus says if we're to pray boldly, we will pray persistently. He tells us to ask. He tells us to seek. He tells us to knock. Now again, in the Greek, these three words are present imperatives. And that means that they're continual actions. We're to keep on asking. We're to keep on seeking. We're to keep on knocking. And there's a progression here too, isn't it? Seeking is stronger than asking. And knocking is even stronger than seeking. It reminds me of, again, Thea, when she might be hungry or wants something, she sort of start pointing or trying to say something to us to get our attention, to indicate that she wants something. And if we don't respond, well, then she might go looking for it herself. And even then, if she can't find it, she may start to stomp around and even begin to cry. This is how we're to pray boldly. We're to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking until God gives us what we're asking for, until we get the answer. There's a pressing in here, a pursuing God here. There's a growing intensity to our praying. So this is an astounding promise, folks, isn't it? Think about it. If you keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, there's a promise here, God will answer you. Now, as I said a moment ago, this isn't about twisting God's arm or forcing him to do something he doesn't want to do or is reluctant to do. Rather, Jesus invites us to pray this way because through bold, persistent praying, we're really demonstrating and then strengthening, number one, our desire for it. And secondly, our faith that he will answer. So this is the question. How much then do you want it? What are you asking for? How much do you want it? And how much do you believe God will give it to you? That's what bold, persistent praying is about. If we really want it, we will keep on asking for it. If we really believe God, then we'll not stop asking for it. But again, you must understand, this isn't sort of a blank check, name it and claim it type thing. God won't give you a Ferrari because you pray lots and lots and lots for it, necessarily. Now, remember the context of the prayer. So often we come to these verses and we forget the context. And it's so dangerous to do that. We've got to remember the context. Jesus has already told us himself what ought to be our highest aim. What ought to be those things that we want in the Lord's Prayer. And if we're praying properly, then our requests, the things we want the most, will be in line with the priorities of the Lord's Prayer. So we're to pray boldly and persistently about those things which are for God's glory and honor, for his kingdom, for his will to be done, for our daily needs, not wants, needs, for our forgiveness, for that deepening of relationship with God and for our relationships with others and their needs as well. And we're praying for our holiness and help in the fight and the battles against temptation. That's the context. So think about those things that you've asked God for but haven't received an answer for yet. And the first question to ask yourself is, does it fit with the priorities of the Lord's Prayer? And do I really believe God's word? That he will give it to me? Or have I lost faith? That's why we can have so much confidence in prayer when we pray in line with God's word, believing his promises. When you pray in line with God's word, you can have so much confidence that God will honor his word. You know, Christians back in the day, they used to talk about arguing with God. Arguing with God. I mean, we don't talk like that anymore. But in prayer, I believe we have an invitation to sort of, as it were, argue with God, to wrestle with him, to plead our case, to explain, to unfold before him what we're seeking and why we think that is best. It means we can tell God why we think this particular request that we're asking for, being in line with his will, may be the best thing. Perhaps we believe this is the greatest way God will be glorified. Lord, if you answer this prayer in this way, I believe this will be the greatest way. You are glorified. I want to see you glorified. There's this kind of arguing with God. There's this explaining with God and wrestling with him. But that's not then assuming that what we think is best is actually best either. We know our desires aren't perfect. We're limited. And so we always need to submit and surrender to God's will, his perfect will. Your will be done. What we really want then is what God wants. And when we really believe that, when we really want what God wants, as he's revealed in his word, we'll bring our desires and the things we want will become more in line with his. So it's a promise with a background. This isn't a blank check. There's something got to be going on in our hearts. We've got to be more in line with his word and what he wants. We want our desires to be the same as his. And the more they are the same as his, the more confidence we can have that he will answer us. You see, this is another buffer here to make sure we don't swing too far one way. Even if we get all these things right in prayer, it's still God's prerogative to say no. See, God won't answer us because we lack faith. So much damage has been done in the church because Christians have felt God isn't answering my prayers because I lack faith. It's all my fault. If you didn't believe, you wouldn't ask. And God won't answer us because we haven't prayed enough about something. God can answer with a single, simple prayer of meager faith if he wanted. Praying boldly and persistently while surrendered to God's will is how we grow. It's how we grow in our faith. It's how we bring ourselves in line with God's will for us. We become more like him. Here's what one commentator said. Quote, prayer is not a way of getting God to do what we want or of persuading him to do something that he does not want to do. But prayer is an audaciously bold request for God to do what he has promised to do. Of course, God always has the prerogative to say no to our petitions. But when we pray the way that Jesus taught us to pray, we may come to God with the holy boldness of a confident faith. This is what it means to pray boldly and persistently. We come with confidence that God can and will answer us because he has told us what to pray for and how. You know, when our heart is burdened by something, and we believe that desire for whatever it is in line with God's word, we must pray persistently until we either feel God no longer actually wants us to pray for that, and that may be the way, or because he's answered it. Keep praying. So, for example, keep praying for that loved one who isn't saved, doesn't know Christ yet. We know God wants to save people. He wants to glorify himself in establishing his kingdom. Your kingdom come, one soul at a time. He's proven his love and his mercy time and time again. He's done it for you. So keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. Many of you have heard of George Mueller, who was an evangelist during the 19th century. And he prayed for one of his friends for more than 60 years. Now that's persistent praying, isn't it? 60 years. Mueller wrote this, "Never give up until the answer comes. He's not converted yet," speak of his friends. "He's not converted yet, but he will be," George Mueller said. Now that's faith. 60 years, persistent faith. So pray boldly. And his friend, by the way, was converted after he died. So pray boldly. Pray persistently, brothers and sisters. Don't give up praying for those things that are on your heart and have been shaped by God's word. Believe that God is willing to answer you. Come with that holy boldness and confident faith. And this brings us to the third, the final element of how we are to pray. If we're going to pray boldly, we'll pray persistently, and therefore we need to pray expectantly. Expectantly. If God is like the unwilling neighbor, groggy, annoyed that you're bugging him with that thing again, are we likely to pray to that kind of God? Well, no. So Jesus gives us then a clear contrast in verses 11 to 13. Look there with me. Verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, Jesus wants us to see that God is a loving Father, even more than any earthly father. I mean, Jesus' illustration is very clear here, isn't it? It's ludicrous to think that an earthly father would give their child a scorpion or a snake, something harmful and dangerous when they're asking for food. It's unthinkable. Even for fathers who are evil. You see, there's the capacity in earthly fallen fathers to do that. In other words, even sinful fathers, like me, know how to give necessary and good things to their children, and indeed they do. And so Jesus says, if that's true of sinful fathers, how much more is it true of our loving and perfect Heavenly Father? Tim Keller says, there has never been a human father who wants to answer his child's petitions as much as God wants to answer yours. I mean, we can expect God to answer our bold and persistent prayers because he loves us. He loves you. He loves you. You are his beloved child. He longs to give you what you ask of him. He wants to bless you. So what is it that's on your heart? As you've read God's word, as it's shaped your desires and the things you want in life, as you've prayed the Lord's Prayer, as you examine your life, what is it you really want God to do for you? Have you been praying about it? Or have you given up? Maybe you've been asking, but I haven't been seeking, and certainly haven't been knocking. There's not been that intensity in your prayers. Keep praying. Keep pressing in to what you believe God wants for you. Stretch your faith. Push your faith. Do you believe God's word? Do you believe his promises? Will you give up? God is your loving, heavenly Father. So pray as children. Expectantly. Expectantly. However, there's something very specific that God wants to give you. Something very specific. Verse 13, he says it's the Holy Spirit. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, we've talked about this before, but maybe some of you, as you read this, you know, you're a little let down by this. It's kind of a bit deflating. A bit disappointing. Maybe some of you prefer Matthew's version, Matthew chapter 7, who says that your Father in heaven will give good gifts to those who ask. Now, good gifts. I like the sound of that. That's much broader, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, well, it sounds a bit kind of specific and a bit too kind of spiritual. I mean, we're talking aren't we talking about sort of earthly blessings and needs? But if that's how you feel, then you've totally misunderstood the gift. What greater gift can you think of than God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit? That's what God is willing to offer you and promises to give it to you. The greatest treasure in the universe, Himself. So actually, rather than being kind of a disappointment, this is the climax. God promises that when we come to God, our Heavenly Father, as children, boldly, persistently, and expectantly, then He will give us the greatest thing there is to give, a real relationship with Him. Above all, then, is that what you really want? Is this the gift you want? Do you want from God the greatest thing He could have for you? I mean, what a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. If you really want to know God, if you really want to experience more of His love and His power in your life, all you need to do is ask. That's what He promises. There's nothing God would love to give you more. When was the last time you prayed for more of God? More of the greatest thing in the universe? Or maybe you've been so preoccupied with these other things in life. What about the greatest thing? Because if He's willing to give you that, if He's willing to give you that, what else might He withhold from you? Listen to some of these scriptures. This is just a sampling of scriptures that speak about seeking God and having Him. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 29 promises that when Israel had sinned, that they were to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord your God. You will find Him if you look for Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Asking, seeking, knocking. Seek God and you'll find Him. Acts chapter 17 verse 27 tells us that the way God has laid out the peoples on the earth, the way He's positioned people and nations and countries, is so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. So what about Jeremiah chapter 29 verses 12 to 14, which says, "Then you will call upon Me and come and pray to Me, and I will listen to you. You will seek Me and find Me. When you seek Me with all your heart, I will be found by you," declares the Lord. Where is our pursuit of God, Kerry Westwood Farm? Where is our seeking after Him with all of our heart? Where's our pressing in to know more of Him, to have more of Him? Where's our love for God? Is He our treasure? Is He the thing we want more than anything else in all the universe? In our fast food culture with instant messaging and notifications, we aren't used to waiting for things and working hard to get what we really want. So it's no wonder that we are so slow to pray and to seek, really seek God. We have a bad quiet time. It's not, we don't get the tingles on the back of our neck, and so we give up. God says, no, be bold, be persistent. Ask of Me. I want to give Myself to you. I want a relationship with you. Dear friends, of all the things that we can pray boldly and persistently and expectantly for, all the things that we can ask God, this is what we need the most. More of Him. We need more of Him. We have a loving Father who's willing to answer our prayers. We can come to Him as children and boldly make our requests. We come persistently, always laying before Him our requests, and we do so expectantly, especially when our prayers are in line with His promises and His word. There's a story of a man who approached Alexander the Great, and he had a particular financial need, and the famous conqueror Alexander the Great referred this man to his royal treasurer, and he promised him that he would give him whatever it was he needed. Go see my treasurer, you can have whatever it is you need. Well, it wasn't long before the treasurer came running to Alexander in alarm because this man had asked for a huge sum of money. I mean, surely there's got to be some mistake. But Alexander calmly gave the man everything he wanted, saying, "He has treated me as a king in asking, and so I shall be as a king to him in giving." That is what God will do for us. When we come to him like that and ask the most outrageously humongous thing of him, God is pleased because he says, "Wow, you trust me that much for that? You've treated me as a king, and I will treat you as a king." Let me close by saying, ultimately, our confidence in prayer is only possible because of the gospel. Because God loved us so much that he gave us Jesus Christ to take away our sin. Through Christ's death, our sin is taken away, and we can approach God. It's because God, listen, it's because God refused to answer Jesus' prayer from the cross that he can answer your prayers. It's because God turned his back on Jesus and no longer listened to his son that he can listen to you. It's because God refused to answer Jesus' prayers from the cross that we have any hope of knowing God will hear our prayers, let alone answer them. See, the only way a holy father can pour out his blessings on sinful people like us, the only way he could ever impart the ultimate gift of the universe, the Holy Spirit, is if Jesus took our place and our punishment for our sin. That's the greatest foundation for our confidence in prayer as Christians. We know God hears us, and we know God answers us because of Jesus. And so, dear friend, if you've never turned to Christ in faith, if you've never believed on him as your Lord and Savior, if you've never asked God to forgive you for your sin and wrongdoing, then God, listen, has absolutely no obligation to answer you when you call out to him. You've no confidence, you've no hope in prayer. In fact, for you to pray boldly and persistently and expectantly of God as an unbeliever, as somebody who isn't a Christian, is an offense to him. So can I urge you this morning, if you haven't, to turn to Christ, to trust in him, to ask him to forgive you. That is the first prayer we can be sure that God will answer, that prayer of confession and repentance and faith. And when you do, you will receive the greatest gift from a loving Father, the Holy Spirit. God himself will come to you and dwell with you forever. Carey Westwood Farm, we must be a people who pray. We must be a people who pray with the right motive and priorities laid out for us in the Lord's Prayer. And we must pray boldly, persistently, expectantly, because we come as children to a loving Father. Let's pray now, shall we, together. Oh, loving Father in heaven, what encouragement there is here for us. Thank you, Jesus, for these precious words. We've so enjoyed learning about this prayer that you gave to us and all that it teaches us. But we pray, oh Holy Spirit, we pray that we wouldn't be a church who know a lot about the Lord's Prayer. But may we actually be a people who pray. Pray boldly, persistently, and expectantly. May our desires line up with yours. And may our faith be so strong that we keep on seeking, keep on asking, and keep on knocking. And Lord, we pray you would answer our prayers. Hear us, O God, and bless us. O Father, we pray for this church, that you would cause us to grow in every way. We pray for the salvation of sinners. We pray we would be a community of Christians who transform our community, who radically walk in obedience to you, who are bold and courageous in sharing the gospel with those around us. Give us fruit, Lord, we pray, as a church. Lord, we pray for healing among us. Lord, there are some who are sick and have been sick for a long time. But Lord, we pray for healing in Jesus' name. We pray that people would be raised up from their beds of sickness. And if not, Lord, if that is not your will, that you would give such a faith and such a strength that people would suffer so well that it brings you incredible glory. We pray we would be a people who exalt Christ in all that we do. Make us a holy people, O God. So hear our prayers, our Father. Amen.